You have your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to, and I'll catch up with you in just a minute, Exodus chapter 32. And I'll you give me just a minute and I'll catch up with you. Donna, are we have a CD on, ready to go? Praise the Lord. The week before, turn me down just a little bit. I feel like I'm real loud. Is the monitors off? Upper right-hand corner, they're marked there. Your other right. No, this side. You're okay. They're up in the top. If they're down, they're okay. Sounds like they're off now. Praise the Lord. Week before last, we talked about prayer, and we talked about preparing our hearts to be in a position to receive from God. Last week, we talked about the four laws that govern prayer. Far as personal prayer, getting our request made known unto God and getting answers. There's four spiritual laws that God has, and we talked about those last week. And if you wasn't here, you need to get one of those tapes, because a law is something that God has placed that will not change. And we talked about the law of gravity being repetitious. I demonstrated for you how that it worked every time. If you learn the four laws of prayer, personal prayer, you will get answers to your prayers. Because God has to. Because God's not a man that he can lie. And that his word says it. And he said that his word would not return void. If you'll get those laws down, begin to practice those laws, then God is required to honor his word. Because he says he watches over his word to perform it. God looks, the Bible said he holds his word above his name. He honors his word above his name. When God's word is on the line, his name is on the line, and God will not be found out to be a liar. So if you will understand those four principles that we talked about are spiritual laws, really, you can get answers to prayer. Now, this week I want to continue along the line of prayer, but I want to talk about a different kind of prayer. We talked about preparing our hearts, getting prepared to receive, and what it means by having preparation in our lives to position ourselves to receive. We talked about the laws that govern prayer last week. And this week we want to talk about intercessory prayer. How many knows what intercessory prayer is? Yeah. I want to talk, and it's not just because we started up intercessory prayer that I want to talk about this. However, this will be edifying to us, that those who are praying and those who want to know more about it. But this is something that you hear very little bit about in the church. And it goes along with prayer. There's various kinds of prayer. And I want to touch on intercessory prayer tonight. And I'm going to bring out some points that will better help you understand the heart of God when it comes to intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is not the same as praying for ourselves. I want to make that clear tonight. When we pray for ourselves, if you'll get the CD of last week, you'll understand what I'm talking about. There's a difference in how we pray, there's a difference in how we receive, and there's a difference in the laws that govern intercessory prayer. But intercessory prayer is prayer indeed, and it is valid, and it is very important, and we need to get a heart to pray for others. Sometimes in the book of James it says that the reason we don't get answers to prayer because we pray selfish prayers. It says, my name is Jimmy, give me all you can give me, bless my four and no more. That's almost how we pray in the church today. But God has a heart for others. Say others. God wants others to be saved, to be healed, to be delivered, to be transformed. And it's through intercessory prayer that we break down strongholds in people's lives. How many would believe, even in the church, there are folks that have strongholds in their lives? Yeah. And sometimes, listen to me very carefully, sometimes people don't even know they have it. I've had strongholds in my life along the way, and we always have a tendency to have blinders on when it comes to our own self. You know, how many knows what I'm talking about? It's very easy for me to see others as other people's faults. But when it comes to my own, we have a tendency to not see our own faults. So we can have strongholds operating in our life and not even know it. But we're talking about others, and we're talking about helping them to get free from demonic oppression and in some cases possession, or lost loved ones, or people who need something from God that are not getting it, that need someone to stand in the gap for them or take their place, stand in their place, and ask God to move on their behalf. And throughout the Bible, there's records of how men changed the course of history through praying and prayer for others. I feel sometimes that that the church don't really believe that God wants to answer prayers for others. And reason I say that is, and listen, please don't take this wrong. I'm not trying to be rough tonight. When I preach, sometimes you say things and they're straightforward, but you're trying to say them where people will receive them and not get upset with you when you say them. Because if you get upset when somebody says something, there's a wall that automatically goes up. It's called defense, self-defense. And when you do that, you have a tendency to hear through ears of offense or ears of being angry and mad that you think there's a personal attack taking place. How many believe that Jesus said some straightforward things in His ministry? Sometimes we have to know the truth if the truth is going to make us free. And sometimes the truth has to be straight in order for us to get a hold of it. The truth is straight. Sometimes our ways are crooked. But the truth is always straight. I believe that we really don't grasp prayer. And I feel sometimes that the church doesn't believe that God really wants to move on behalf of people. And the reason I say this is because there's a lack of interest in prayer. If we'll be honest with ourselves, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel uncomfortable by saying this, but if we'll be honest with ourselves, how many hours a week do we spend praying? If you believe in something, you're going to do it. Is that correct? If you say you believe in something, then don't do it, you really don't believe it, or you'd be doing it. So it seems baffling to our minds sometimes, and that God wants to change things at the request of righteous people. But the fact is, God does, and God can't do a whole lot sometimes until righteous people pray. This is what I want you to understand tonight. It's not that God don't have the power. He does. God sometimes does not have the right of way. I mean, he knows what the right of way is. That means that you got to, the person who has the right of way, you ever come up to a yield sign? And it means the person that you're yielding to has the right of way. Are you listening? So God's looking for people that will yield to Him in order that His will can be done in the earth. Well, it only happens if people will yield to God in prayer. John Wesley said this, and I believe him, and I've studied other men of God that say basically the same thing. R.A. Torrey, some of the great men of God that moved, John Wesley, Charles Finney, and some of those, and they all said one thing in common. It seems as if that God will do nothing unless we first ask Him to. Here's where we mess up. We think God is sovereign, and He is. There are certain things that God has put within His power, His ability, that He does not have to have the right of way to come in. There's other things that God has bound Himself to that only through prayer can He have the right of way to do something. You remember when Jesus came across some people that the blind man that needed to be healed. It was obvious what the man needed. Jesus said, "What do you want?" You'd think He'd see it. He did see it. He wasn't blind Himself. But He wanted the man to ask. And when he asked, that gave him the right of way to do. Are you listening? And sometimes God is looking to do things in the earth, but He's not getting the right of way, and we're not yielding in prayer to allow Him to do that. And God wants to move. I believe with all my heart God wants to move. God has given this responsibility to the church. The responsibility of prayer and the responsibility of yielding and the responsibility of allowing God to move. Christians don't see themselves as being able to affect change through prayer, or we would be doing a whole lot more of it. We see prayer as a means of survival, a way to avoid the annihilation at the hand of the enemy. But Jesus didn't see the church that way. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said this about the church. Jesus said, the church is mighty, that not even the gates of hell would prevail against the church. That's the mindset that God has about the church. We see the church as weak and defeated. God sees the church as mighty and strong, and even the gates itself, or themselves, cannot prevail against the church. Jesus didn't leave the church helpless either. In Luke 10:19, He gave every member authority over the adversary's power. He said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. He also said that the Holy Spirit would dwell in us in John chapter 14, verse 16 through 17. He said, the greater one lives on inside of us. Yet, through ignorance of this reality, we don't take our proper place in God. If you study the Bible, there are many that have took their place in God, and God has moved heaven and earth to accommodate them. Listen to me carefully. Only when the church begins to diligently intercede will we see God move in our time. Let me give you a definition of intercession. Intercession means this: to plead on another's behalf. Intercession is not for us, it is for others. In Hebrews, it says this about Jesus. It says that He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. I want you to understand this. If Jesus is one, how does He intercede for the saints? All at once. You say, well, He's God. How does He intercede for the saints? One is through the Holy Spirit. We know when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, He who searches the mind of God, or the heart of God, knows what the will of God is, and comes forth with groanings that cannot be uttered in articulate language. And that's how God intercedes for the saints, through people. Through people. Jesus was an intercessor Himself. In Isaiah chapter 53, it said that He interceded, and with great groanings and tears, He saved many through His intercession. Isaiah 53:12, Jesus was an intercessor. Let me show you what Jesus did. He took our place on the cross, bearing the punishment of our sins. In the same way, when a believer intercedes, listen to this carefully, for someone else, he takes the person's place in prayer. You remember, I talked a little, touched a little bit Sunday, if you were here, about revival, and I talked about that Daniel prayed in behalf of the country of Israel. And I talked about Nehemiah, and they prayed as if they were one of them. Daniel was a man that was of perfect stature. The Bible says that he was the nearest thing to perfection next to Jesus as you can get, I guess, in his day. And yet, he prayed, God forgive me, along with Israel. He took the place of Israel. So intercession is prayer, and it means that we take the place of another person, and we bring a request before God for that person. Intercessory prayer is the means by which we can combat the powers of darkness and bring deliverance to the captives. Through intercession, a whole nations have been saved from destruction. The Lord was angry with Israel, and that's why I wanted you to go to Exodus chapter 32. And Moses is an example of someone standing in a gap. Verse 10, 11, and 14. I'll read it and you follow along. I'm reading the NIV. It says, now leave me alone. This is God speaking. So that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. God was hot and mad at Israel. Then I will make you, talking to Moses, into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Look what he said. Oh Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt? with great power and a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that you brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster upon your people. Now listen to this. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Now listen to this carefully, what it says. I'm in verse 14. It says, then the Lord, and King James says, repented. And the NIV, it says, relented, and did not bring upon his people the disaster he had threatened. What did Moses do? Moses saved a nation by standing in the gap with intercession. And I want to tell you tonight, you can too. We sit around and we talk about how bad it is, and it is bad. And we talk about the drugs that are infested in this area and all the things that's going on in our community. Yet, we'll spend countless minutes, hours discussing these matters when the solution is the amount of effort it took to sit around and talk about it and say, oh, isn't it bad? Isn't it this? Wouldn't it be better spent if we prayed about it? I found this to be true, that complaining about it never changes anything. Moses saved a nation with intercession, and we can too. What did Moses do? He stood in a gap between God and Israel. And that's what God is looking for. He said, I'm looking for a man or a woman who will stand in a gap between me and an unsaved world. Is that right? That's what he's doing? He reminded God of his promises and his covenant. This is the key to intercessory prayer. I believe the Lord wants us to remind him of his covenant. Did you know the Bible says, he says, bring me in remembrance of my word? Remind him of his promises. You have a wayward child, remind him of the promises that God has made over that child. When my oldest boy was born, we named him Adam, the firstborn. And I remember very, very specifically telling the Lord, I did both of mine this way. I dedicate him to the service of you all the days of his life. I remind God of that. And that's what God's looking for, us to remind him of the covenant. You and your household shall be saved. Great shall be the peace of your children. Instead of looking at all of the negative that they do, start reminding God of what his word says about them and what he has promised. God wants us to remind him of his covenant. That story I just shared with you illustrates the influence that a righteous man can have upon God, even to the benefit of a sinful people. Listen to this carefully. God listened to Moses and didn't destroy the people. And I want you to bear in mind at this point, when Moses had prayed and God spared him, there was no repentance upon the people. God granted it because Moses asked. Are you listening? I'm telling you that God would grant it if you'll ask. The people hadn't repented, and it was Moses' intercession that stood between them and destruction. Twice the children of Israel provoked God to the point that he wanted to destroy them. But Moses saved them both times through intercession. In Numbers chapter 14, I want you to turn there. I marked it mine to get there real quickly. I said I did. Go to Numbers chapter 14 and I'll share with you real quick. Numbers chapter 14, verse 17 through 20. This is Moses standing in the gap again. God's angry again. And look what he says. He says, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according to the as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. Look what he says, though. I want you to get this in verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Verse 20. Did you get that? God said, because you've asked, and because you have a heart for me, and because you're telling me my covenant, I will. I will. God's saying tonight, because you love me, because you're following me, that I take notice when you speak and you ask a request. And if you will ask, I will pardon. There's a cough drops back there in that drawer, hon. Abraham also saved Lot's life with intercession. How many remember the Sodom and Gomorrah story? Lot was caught up in it. Lot was caught up in it. And Abraham made intercession for Lot and his family. Had it not been for Abraham, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot was going with them. And Abraham brought it to his attention. He's the one that followed me when I followed you. Is that right? And God sent an angel and got Lot and his family out. Is that right? If he'll do it for them, would he do it for us? We can have a profound impact on others or other people's lives through intercession. Listen to this carefully because I want you to hear this closely. We can avert destruction, stay judgment, even prevail upon God if we intercede before the Lord. We can stand in the gap for individuals or nations with as much or even more effectiveness than Moses and Abraham did. Why? Because we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But we don't think that way. I remember one time I woke up in the middle of the night with cold sweats and I sat straight up in my bed and I had a dream, and I dreamed that my nephew was riding a dirt bike and was going through a field that I used to know at my grandpa's house, and there was this low area there that in the fall it would get real wet, and he hit like quicksand and it sucked the motorbike up and it flung him over the handlebars, and when he hit it broke his neck. And I can remember seeing in the dream his mother and his father angry at God and their hearts turned hard towards God because their son was paralyzed. I stood up in the bed, cold sweats running down me, and I began to pray. Oh God, no. Don't let this happen. Don't let this happen, God. Change this. And I don't remember how long time went by. We went back to visit my grandpa, and I seen the motorbike that was in the yard. They lived across the street from my grandpa that was all messed up. And they said, I asked about it, and they said, you didn't remember hearing about that? And he began to tell me the story, and it was just like my dream. He went over the handlebars, but it didn't break his neck. Huh? Do you think if I hadn't prayed, you think God showed me so that it could be averted? What the enemy meant for bad, God wanted to turn around for good? God's looking for people that'll just, in the middle of the night, if He wakes you up, begin to pray for your kids. Or if you have a dream about them. Or if the enemy's telling you lies about them and telling you they're going to hell in a handbasket. You begin to declare that God's promises over them. You don't let the enemy sit there and feed you full of that. God says, stand in the gap. Stand up for them. Fight for them. This is what He's looking for from the church. Yes, it cost us something. A little bit of effort. But God wants us to stand in that position, in the place of another. Look what it says here, and turn with me to Luke chapter 11, if you will. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And this is a story that illustrates what intercession really is. 11 chapter 5, Jesus is telling a parable, a story here. And look what he says in verse 5. He says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and go unto him at midnight? Say midnight. That means sometimes God's going to wake you up at midnight. Oh, I don't like being woke up at midnight. No, I don't either. My wife does. She'll go to the prayer closet. I lost a lot of sleep with her interceding and me sitting in there flip-flopping in the bed going, where's my bed buddy? Where'd she go? But she'd be in there interceding for you folks and other folks. But I didn't like it. But God sometimes will wake you up in the middle of the night. Which of you having a friend shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in a journey and is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now look what it says here. I want you to get this part. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because of his friend, yet because of his importunity, that word importunity means determination or persistence. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. You say, well, what's that got to do with prayer? We'll read the rest of it. Verse 9. And Jesus says, listen to what Jesus says to you. And he say, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then he goes on to tell you, if you ask for these things, God will give you great things, not evil things. Listen to me. And he was talking about asking for another, right? God said, if we'll be determined and persistent in prayer, then God will hear us. And God will answer our prayers. If God would hear the voice of a righteous man under the old covenant, how much more will he hearken to the voice of his own children under a new and a better covenant, according to Hebrews? Under the new covenant, guess what? We're made righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're children of God. We have direct access into God's presence any time of the day, 24/7. We can walk into the throne room of grace in our time of need, and God will give us audience. We have God's ear all the time. And we can be confident that He responds to our voice and our intercessions as He did Abraham and Moses. There was a story, and I don't want to bring you there, but God had promised that the children were in Babylon. God had promised them that they would be taken out of captivity after 70 years. And after 70 years, if you'll study the 9th chapter of Daniel, you'll begin to see that Daniel began to intercede for the nation of Israel, so and he began to remind God. Say remind. He began to remind God. God said, bring me in remembrance. Let us plead together that you may be justified. Remind God of His promises of deliverance for the nation of Israel. Wasn't soon then that God didn't start working and bringing it about. What I'm trying to tell you is there's a lot of things that God wants to do that He can't get done because people are not yielding and giving Him the right of way. We know it's not God's will that sinners make hell their home, right? He said it's not His will that any should perish. But look what Jesus said. Pray ye that He may send workers, laborers, harvesters into the harvest. Wait a minute. Is Jesus saying that if we don't pray that, it's potentially that harvesters are not going to go into the harvest field? Is that what He's saying? He would not have said, pray ye, if He didn't mean that. He would have just said, God's going to send harvesters into the harvest field. No, He said, pray ye that God would. And not only that, when we're praying for people that are unsaved, when we stand in the gap for them and ask God to forgive them on their behalf, what do we pray? We know that the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that don't believe, meaning that they're oblivious to what's going on. They're walking into death blindly. Don't even know it. And if we'll begin to pray that God will peel back the scales so that they can see that the road that they're heading down is taking them down a bad path, away from God, away from the blessings of God. If we begin to pray like that, then God will begin to do that and begin to work in people's lives and bring about His will in their lives. So God's looking for people that will intercede. Intercessory prayer is essential for the salvation of souls. the travail for which brings about new birth. I want to show you a scripture in Isaiah 66 and 8 where it talks about where a nation was born in a day. And I want to tie that into the New Testament, Isaiah 66 and 8. If we believe this, we'd get about doing this. Let me go back to verse 7. It says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Now listen to this carefully. For as soon as Zion represents the church, travailed, she brought forth her children. Look what it says. Shall a nation be born at once? Did that happen in the book of Acts? A nation, the church was born at once. 3,000, 5,000, and it just grew crazy, like wildfire. All at once, there was a church was born. And look what God says. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause it to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? But look, it says, for as soon as Zion travailed. Say travailed. Travail means prayer. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. As soon as the church gets in the business of prayer, we'll bring forth children. No move of God that's ever really worth mounted to anything was not preceded by prayer. Every great revival, every great awakening that's ever happened on the face of the earth started with somebody praying. Azusa Street was with prayer. And out of Azusa Street, a handful of people, now there's 600 plus million Pentecostals in just a little over 100 years. I'm hammering some points home because I want you to see the importance. That we, if we really want to see God's will done, we got to pray. Brother Hagin was in a church, and I believe it was Oklahoma City, in a little country church, didn't have that many people in it, and the Lord told him to tell that church that if you'll begin to pray for your community, God will give you the city. At that time, back in that day, Pentecostals wasn't highly thought of. They were the smallest church in the community. There were a lot of denominational churches that were big in that community. And this little Pentecostal church that he was preaching in, God told him, said, if you'll begin to pray for your community and begin to travail, God will begin to bring birth and your church will explode and God will give you this city. And that church ended up being the largest church in that community. Why? Because they yielded themselves to prayer. It's not necessarily how great the preacher is, because the Bible said it's with the foolishness of preaching that people are saved. So preaching is foolishness. It's important and it's necessary, but what I'm saying is the concept of it, that is not what wins people. What wins people is when we get about praying and the atmosphere changes. And then God can have His right of way in the atmosphere. God can have His right of way in the service. God can have His right of way in the community. Did you know in some of the great revivals, the great awakenings, when Charles Finney would walk into a factory, because, and listen to this carefully, there was two people that would go to the town before he would ever arrive, sometimes as much as a month before, would go to a hotel room, rent a hotel room, would not come out of the hotel room, and one time a lady that rented it to him got a hold of him and said, you got to come check on these guys. They've been in there for days on end, they haven't come out, and all I'm hearing is moaning and groaning. I think they're hurt. He said, never mind, don't worry about it. They were up to the business of God. When he would come to town, the atmosphere was charged with God's presence. And he'd just get up and through the foolishness of preaching, people would just fall under the mighty hand of God and begin to get saved. He attributed all the great works of his ministry to those two people who prayed. The ones that was behind the scenes that nobody ever seen. Who do you think? Think about this for a minute. Who do you think God was recognizing in all of that? The two who were praying. They had God's ear. They were an audience. They were in tune with what God wanted to do. And God was having His way. You want to see your loved ones get saved? Spend some time praying for them. Spend some time praying God's will for their life. You want to see your husband get saved? Quit calling him an old rascal and start calling him what God calls him. You want to see your sons and your daughters, your in-laws, your outlaws, and your family members, and you want to see your community begin to get saved? How many believes that our society is going to hell in a handbasket? And if we don't do something, they will. Our society is going to hell in a handbasket. Did you know we were sitting in a conference last year and the national director for youth got up and said, 8.8 out of every 10. Is that right, Donna? So might as well say 9 out of 10 of every youth that turns 18 leaves the church and never comes back. 9 out of 10. That's not a good track record.
No, that's
8.8. You might as well say 9. We see it happen in our own church. Grieves my heart. But instead of us accusing them and running them down, let's pray for them. Huh? Let's get on our knees and let's tell the devil he can't have our people. Is that right? Let's tell them what God says about them. They're bought with a price. They're covered with the blood. And begin to declare, devil, you can't have my people. You can't have God's people. Let's not give in to this. Well, they chose on their own. Let's say, hey, God, pull the blinders off their eyes. Every one of us was in a bad way at one time or another. Every one of us. Somebody prayed. Somebody prayed. Some of the great ministers that live today that are telling stories and are getting people multitudes said they had a praying mother, a praying grandmother, or somebody in the church took time out to pray for them. God's looking for someone to stand in the gap. I want to wrap it up with this last thing about intercessory prayer. Souls are in a balance. Did you know that? Souls are in a balance. Finally, we are exhorted to pray for our leaders. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul tells us to pray for all men. Say all men. Well, no, I just want to pray for those I like. No, he said pray for all men. And look what else he says. He said, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Part of our responsibility is to pray for our leaders. Well, no, I would rather cast stones at them than pray for them, Pastor. Well, no wonder they're waxing worse and worse. Few Christians realize the extent which they can affect government leaders through prayer. I want to show you something. Many times, people are in active political involvement, but they neglect the more powerful weapon, and that's intercession. We think that we got to be about doing all these activist things, and I'm not saying those are wrong. Those have their place. But if we haven't seated it with prayer, those are just fleshly endeavors that won't mount to a whole lot. Proverbs says, and if we believe the Bible, we got to believe what Proverbs says. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Now listen, since the heart, and the Bible says the government's ordained of God. Since the hearts of the government leaders are in the hand of God, and since the same God is our Father, then it stands to reason that we can affect those leaders through our intercession, doesn't it? We have a mandate to pray for them, and if we'd spend more time praying for them instead of tearing them down, criticizing them, we might give God the right of way to change their heart. The truth is, Christians are not held responsible by God to criticize our government, but we're held responsible to pray for it according to the Bible. The Bible does not alleviate us from this responsibility to intercede. if we don't approve of our leaders, it simply tells us to pray. I want you to understand something real clear tonight. God's not a Republican, nor is God a Democrat. But God's looking for someone that'll pray for their leaders. I believe, even if the man who's in office is ungodly, that God can change his heart. Right. Everyone else in here at one time in our life was sitting on that side of the fence.
That's right.
And God got a hold of us. And that's why we're here tonight. We're instructed to pray and to intercede and to stand in the gap. Does that mean we have to come to church and do it? No, we can do it at home. We can do it wherever God asks us to do it. It doesn't matter what persuasion we're of, but what matters is God has given us a mandate and a responsibility, and that's to pray. If we pray for them, whether we like them or not, God may have His way in their life, and it says we can live godly and peaceable lives before the Lord. Come on up, Sister Sherry, if you will. I believe the Lord wants us to get a hold of prayer. Do you believe, and if you believe this, just gently raise your hand. Do you believe that God wants to change our nation? Do you believe God wants to save lives? Do you believe that's the will of God? Do you believe God says He needs us to cooperate with Him to get His job done in the earth? You know, the Bible says in one place, whom will ascend? And one rose up and said, I will go, Lord. That's what He's looking for. Who will pray? And we've got to rise up and say, I will, Lord. Yeah, that's going to cost you a little time. But you may see some family members saved. No, you may not. You will. You might see our community get turned upside down for Jesus. Do you know what's happened? Some of you have some family members that have just recently got saved that were lost, big time lost, undone, messed up. And now they're right with God. But it's only because somebody took a little time to pray for them. Before we close tonight, because we're finishing a little bit early, go ahead and turn the tape off. If you would just stay.